Before we turn to the scriptures and consider Job, I would just like to again thank you for the past month that we've spent here. It's been a delight to return to Seattle and to return here to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. When we came a few years ago, when we returned, we found that you got a place in our hearts, and that's grown while we've been here. I'm not very good at remembering names. Maybe it's a matter of age now, but my wife is far better than I. But we know a few more of you by name now than we did when we first came here. But we're very thankful for all your kindness, your hospitality, your love, your generosity. It's been a highlight for us. I said before, I think when I first stood up here, we never expected to be able to come back to Seattle. It was always our wish to come back, but we couldn't see a way of doing it. Well, we've managed a month, and now it's time to go home, and we return home to London on Tuesday, although we'll arrive Wednesday. So thank you again. It's a joy and a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God to you. That is a highlight. It was a highlight for me to be able to preach on the boat to about 50 or 60 people, none of whom I knew, but I preached the gospel to them, and it's been a highlight for us and for me in particular to come and preach the Word of God to you each Sunday morning. So, Job. I want to read two passages, one from the New Testament, one from the Old, and then we'll turn to our text. If you'll turn first of all to James and chapter 5. James and chapter 5. Very brief reading, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That was James 5 and verse 11. As far as I'm aware, that's the only time Job is mentioned by name in the New Testament. And then just to remind us of this man Job, I read the first part of Job chapter 1, and then we'll turn to our text. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them, of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan said, answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then I just draw your attention to one phrase that keeps on occurring in the rest of chapter 1. Disaster follows disaster. And there's a phrase in verse 16, first occurs there. While he was still speaking, something else dramatic happened. And after that, while that person was still speaking, something else dramatic happened. We'll give a survey in a moment of those things. Now, our text is found in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and verse 8. Job has again been accused of wickedness and hypocrisy, and this is part of his answer. Verse 8, "Look," he says, he's speaking to his three friends, "look," he says, "I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Let's pray together. Lord, once again we come to thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Lord, where would we be apart from your word? How could we ever know you? How could we ever serve you? How could we ever know of our salvation in Jesus Christ? And Lord, we pray that as we consider these words of your servant Job, that our hearts may be drawn to you to persevere as Job persevered. Send your spirit upon us, preacher and hearer alike, and be our help and strength this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, the wisdom of Solomon. You may have also heard the phrase, the patience of Job. They're still commonplace in our language at home, although I don't think many people really understand who Solomon was or who Job is. But there you are. But Job is mentioned only once in the New Testament, in James 5 verse 11. And it says there, "You have heard of the perseverance of this man Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful." In Job chapter 1 and verse 2, he's described as a blameless man. He's upright, He fears the Lord. He hates evil. And he's the greatest man in the East. Whether that's a reference to his prosperity or to his spiritual state, I'm not absolutely sure. But he was the greatest man in the East. He's mentioned a couple more times in Ezekiel chapter 14, twice. Mentioned in the same breath as Noah and Daniel. And they are set forth as examples of righteousness. So that underlines what we have here in Job chapter 1. Now Job presents us with two conundrums. What's a conundrum? Well, it's something that leaves a crease on your brow. You think, what does that mean? I haven't got a clue. You're puzzled. What are those conundrums? Well, the first is, why do good and righteous men like Job suffer? And the second conundrum is, how can we say that God was compassionate and merciful to this man, Job? Because that's what it says in James chapter 5. God was compassionate and merciful in allowing Job to suffer in this way. Now, I'm not going to pretend I'm going to give a comprehensive answer to those two conundrums. But they are conundrums. And they've puzzled every generation. Many people say, I can't believe in God. He wouldn't allow all this suffering. And sometimes they may refer to Job. Well, we will find some answers in our text in Job chapter 23. But the first thing I want to do is to remind you of Job's troubles, his turmoils, and the anguish. We read of earlier on in chapter 1 that Satan was about to let loose on Job. And we will find that Satan wanted to bring Job down in flames. He wanted to destroy his integrity. He wanted to destroy his faith in God and have him curse God. So, what we read in the scriptures is that Job suffered a number of disasters, tragedies. First of all, there was the loss of his property and his wealth in a day. Everything, in a day. Job was a wealthy man. Then there was the loss of all of his children in various circumstances. Then there was the loss of the support of his wife. We read of that in chapter 2. After he lost his health and was covered in boils and sores, his wife could endure it no more. And she said, curse God and die. Now, Job's wife has sometimes been presented as a wicked woman for saying that thing. I don't think she was particularly wicked. She was seeing her husband suffer intensely. And she could take it no more. And she gave up. She gave up. And said, Job, you give up as well. But there's no evidence that she was a wicked woman. Let me also remind you that Job had no idea that Satan was behind all these things. No idea at all. But the Lord intended to test and to prove his servant Job. But Job didn't know that either at this point. But we are told twice in chapters 1 and 2 that Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That in itself is amazing. But he did not charge God with wrong. He did not curse God. And as the story unfolds, there's further trouble for Job. He has three friends who come to him. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. We call them friends But the more they said to Job, the less you see that they were really true friends to him. All they did was to rub salt into the wounds of Job. They made their insinuations. They accused him of hypocrisy. They accused him of wickedness and said, the reason why you are suffering, Job, is that you have displeased God, and God is punishing you for your wickedness. You need to repent of your sins. Job vigorously, repeatedly refutes those accusations. In chapter 19 and verse 2, he calls them miserable counselors. That's all you are, miserable counselors. But these troubles, these turmoils that threaten to overwhelm Job, we are confronted with the mystery of divine providence. Here is a godly man, and he is suffering in extremity. None of us are likely to experience Job's particular sufferings. But as the story unfolds, there are rays of light that come shining in. And our text is one of those shafts of light where Job, despite all that's happening to him, sticks with God, stays with God. But then there are perplexities still, and Job expresses these perplexities. Let's look at those perplexities as they are mentioned here in chapter 23. Look, he says, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left, I cannot behold him. And if he works on the right, I cannot see him. That is a perplexity for Job. He cannot find God. In simple terms, he cannot find him. He's invisible. He's not doubting his existence. He's not become an atheist. But he's saying, I simply can't see him. I can't see him. I don't know where he is. Whichever direction I turn. Some people think it's the four points of the compass. Well, it may or may not be. I'm not going to argue one way or the other. But you can see quite clearly, wherever he turns, he cannot find God. He cannot perceive him. He cannot discern his hand. He is simply left in the dark. And then we discover also, from an earlier verse in this chapter, he can't talk to him. And God isn't talking to him. Notice in chapter 23 again, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But he said, that door's shut to me as well. I can't speak to him. He doesn't speak to me. There's a wall of silence. So here he is in all his suffering, and he can't find God. He can't speak to him, and God doesn't speak back to him. He is greatly perplexed. It's as if God is not there. But that is something that Job does not believe. He knows that God is there. But he can't speak to him. And he can't see him. He's frustrated. You often find this through the book of Job. His response to all that he's suffering is not a perfect response by any stretch of imagination. His first reaction is to curse the day he's born. And some of his answers, you would question the rightness of them. But, you know, you're not in the position that Job was in. You probably say a great deal more than Job ever said. But Job is still perplexed. Heaven is silent. Have you ever felt anything like that? A barrier. Times when the God who is most wise and righteous and gracious leaves us for a time to different temptations, trials, and sufferings. And then we find we can't get through to him. And we read his word and it doesn't seem to make a great deal of sense to us. Why do those sorts of things happen? Well, God has a purpose. Most certainly has a purpose. He wants us to see ourselves in a new light. His aim is to humble us, refine us, and draw us to walk more closely with him. But it's painful. It's painful, and it may be prolonged. We don't know how long Job actually suffered these things before God came and restored his health and his wealth. We don't know how long. But we do know, and our text does tell us, that even though he was perplexed, even though heaven was silent and he could not see God, we see thirdly that Job held fast to God. He would not let God go. Listen, he knows, verse 10, the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He's reached the point where he realizes God is testing him and he knows the outcome. But it's a tough time for him at the moment. And then he says, my foot is held fast. Notice that. Held fast to his steps. I've kept his way. I've not turned aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This man, Job, is marked by a dogged perseverance. He is not going to let go of God, despite all that he is going through. In fact, I would suggest that this verse, or this text, shows a rising confidence in Job as he works his way through all these issues. He knows, he says, God knows the way I take. He knows that way. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. That's a note of confidence, isn't it, in God. He's been shaken to the core of his being, but not so shaken that he's lost his confidence in God. I would say to you that this is the language of a trusting man. Yes, he's spoken unwisely at points, but he's never cursed God. But he goes on to say, I know the way, let me get this correct. The words have disappeared from me. He knows the way that I take. Whatever I'm going through, he knows the way that I am taking. There is an appointed end. I say that that is amazing confidence in God. And notice in verses 11 and 12, the steadfast single-mindedness of this man, Job. He is clinging, he is holding very tightly to God with a good conscience. He can say, despite all that has happened, despite all that his friends have accused him of, he can say, I have not departed. I've not departed from the commandments of his lips. Now, I'm not quite sure what that entirely implies. Did Job have some scripture? We don't know. Maybe the Lord had made himself known to him directly, as he did to Abraham. We're not told, but he knew the commandments of God, and he said, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. Now, that kind of stand will confound Satan, because Satan's whole purpose has been to bring him down in flames, to undermine his confidence in God and bring him to the point where he curses God. But Satan is not being successful. This man is standing his ground. He can go on to say, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. His word is more important to me and more precious to me than the food I eat. Now, all of us enjoy a good meal. But what Job is saying here, there's something more important, more precious. It's his word. Something I enjoy more, even than my food, is the word of God. This man then holds fast to God and to God's commandments. He will not forsake them. He will not turn away from God. Heaven is silent. He can't see him. But he knows enough of God to say, there's no moving me. I'm not going away. I'm not departing from God. And Job, because of that, possesses a greater treasure that no one can take from him. People could take his food away, but they couldn't take the word of God away. And he was going to adhere to that word, come what may. He's lost his wealth, he's lost his children, his wife has turned against him, his friends have turned against him and called him a wicked hypocrite. He's been battered and bruised by Satan. He doesn't know that, but that's what's been happening to him. He's being tested and tried by the Lord. But he continues to hold fast to God. There is in Job an intrepid spirit of godliness. The fear of the Lord has not departed from him. He was a blameless man. He was an upright man. He feared the Lord. He hated evil. And the thought of turning away from God is almost unthinkable to him. He will stay his course. There's a stubbornness, a godly stubbornness in Job. He won't let go. The man of Uz is a bit like the man of Ur, Abraham. Strange names, but there you are. Abraham had his faith in what was unseen. And that's what Job is doing at this point. He can't see God, he can't talk to him, but he has a faith in him. It's a mystery to him. The veil is drawn over him. He can't see, he can't hear, he can't find God anywhere. But he has his word, and he's sticking with that word. He's not going anywhere without the word of God. You remember when Peter wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion in 1 Peter. He wrote to them. And he spoke to them in this way. He said to them in verses 6 to 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, Job has certainly been grieved by various trials. But what does he say? That by the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Whom, having not seen, you love. And though you do not see him now, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I'm not suggesting that Job has reached that point at this stage, that he's filled now, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of joy, full of glory. I don't think he's reached that point. But the situation confronting these pilgrims of the dispersion that Peter is writing to, they're in the same position. They have not seen Jesus Christ, but they are holding fast. And that is what Job is doing. Confused, yes. Perplexed, yes. But he's not let go of God. He's not let go of God. Let me ask you by way of application now. How do you handle trials, turmoils, sufferings, temptations? Perhaps you say, look, I'm too weak. I'm too weak to run in the way of God's commands like Job. I just feel I can't do that. I'm too confused. I'm too perplexed to read any interest I may have in God's promises. They're a closed book to me. I feel too guilty to call God my Father. I'm too wretched. I feel too wretched to put my hope and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't enjoy much liberty in prayer. I don't enjoy reading the scriptures. I have no peace in my conscience. No real delight in God and God's ways. I have no real resolve to hold fast. What can I say to you from the scriptures? Brothers, sisters, if that is your position at this moment in time, you have backslidden. And God says to you, return, backslider, and I will heal you. You see, if you are thinking those things and saying those things because of all the things that are happening to you, you're going away from God. You're in a worse position than Job. Job is seeking to draw near to God. He's holding fast to God. But if you backslide, you're going the other way. You're losing your grip upon God. You're losing your hold upon God. And you say, well, I'm not suffering like Job did. No, but you are in a worse position before God because you are departing effectively from God. You're going in the opposite direction to Job. Job will not be moved away. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how he taught us to trust in his Father in heaven. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, he said to his disciples. He cares for you. Remember what David said in Psalm 139. The Lord knew you in your mother's womb. He drew you forth. He's given you all the days of your life. He's marked out all your days for you. And that same Father sent his only begotten Son into the world. Into this wicked world. A world full of suffering and turmoil. He sent him to die to atone for our sins. Job suffered greatly. But whoever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ? No one ever suffered like him. We cannot imagine the weight and the burden of sin and the curse that fell upon him. And he did it for our sakes. He did it for our sakes. To atone for our sin and to give us the forgiveness of sins. Job didn't know any of those things. But he held fast to God. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are joined to him by faith, then you have been brought into his gracious purposes, his saving purposes. And we are to hold fast whatever happens to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How much of that did Job know? I don't know. I can't answer that question. All I know is he would not let God go. And that's what we must do. We must not let God go. You cannot penetrate divine providence. You can't get into the dark corners of God's dealings with you. But this world is not governed by chance, is it? This world is not governed by fate. It's not a world where there's no aim, no purpose, where the providence of God comes crashing to the ground. God is in control, and he's in control of your life, your daily life, your circumstances, your turmoils, your troubles. The words of his mouth, that's what Job is treasuring. The words of his mouth are your chart and your compass. The psalmist said he'd hidden the word of God in his heart that he might not sin against him. The commandments of God, the law of God, the statutes of God, they were his constant delight. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Well, Job is expressing something of that in these words in our text. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That's what Job is doing. He refuses to let go of God. That would be the most wicked thing that he could do. And to curse God and then to die. Perhaps there's someone here this morning listening. You're not a Christian. Maybe you, I've already mentioned it, but you may be tempted to say, well, there's so much suffering in the world. I can't believe in a God of love. My friend, you're starting in the wrong place by looking at the sufferings. And there are many sufferings. Many things. There's a sense in which I can understand people saying that kind of thing. But I say to people, you're starting in the wrong place. You need to start with God. Go back to the Garden of Eden. The world that God made was good. Where did all this suffering that ends in death, where did it come from? It came from human sinfulness. This race is fallen. And because this race is fallen, Adam and Eve brought all this suffering into the world. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Jesus Christ has come into this world. And he suffered beyond all measure in order to atone for our sin. in order to give us forgiveness. And you must start with God and then realize that you are the one who is in the wrong. It's not God who's to blame for these things. You're the one who's in the wrong. You're the rebel. You're the sinner. I'm the sinner. I don't deserve God's mercy and kindness. Not for one minute. But God has shown his mercy. God has shown his kindness in sending his Son into the world to die in the place of sinners like you and me. And one day he will return. And you know what it says at the end of the book of Revelation? There's a new heavens and a new earth. No pain, no sorrow, no crying. God will take, as it were, his handkerchief and wipe every tear from our eyes. That's his promise. It won't happen in this world. We must wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a sense in now which you can say with Job, I know when it's all over, I'll come out like refined gold. When God has finished his work with me, when I die, yes, I'll be buried, but when the new heavens and the new earth comes, all the saints of God will be there like refined gold. The beauty of that city, Jerusalem, the saints of God in all their purity, in all their righteousness, refined like pure gold. Job, you know, said, he went on to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, I shall see God. I can't see him now, but I shall see him. I will see God. We know the end of the story of Job. God took him out of all his troubles. Rebuked his three friends. And then restored Job. In fact, he had more than he had at the very beginning. God graciously restored him. And there's the compassion. There's the kindness of God. God never abandoned Job. It might look that way. It might seem that way to Job. And it might sometimes seem that way to you. You think, oh, God has abandoned me. He's given up on me. That is a lie of the devil. Satan was behind all these things. And he's a liar. He's the prince of lies. He's a murderer. Don't believe him. God will never leave you. He will not abandon you. One day you will be perfected. You too will see God. Life and immortality will be brought to light in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day. What a prospect lies before all the saints of God. However weak and vulnerable you may feel, God's word stands. It stands forever. And God will never fail you. Satan will do his utmost to undermine you. You're struggling still in some way? Anxious about your finances, your health, your reputation? Are you going to sink under those sorts of pressures and give up? Job says, I held fast. You must then hold fast. The devil would have you give up. Job would have you press on. Jesus Christ would have you press on. God would have you press on. Don't let go of God. And let me say, God will never let go of you. He never let go of Job. And because of that, Job never let go of God. My friends, where Job found a firm foothold, the saints who follow him may safely tread. Hold fast to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. How wise is your word? How encouraging is your word? There are rebukes, there are exhortations, there are comforts, there are joys. And the glory of your kingdom is held out before us. Lord, be gracious to every single member of this congregation. Lord, if there are those who are tempted now to abandon God, have mercy upon them, strengthen them, and turn them back, that they may follow the path of Job. Lord, deliver us from the devil and his temptations. Grant us grace. Grace to persevere with Job, and that we might come forth refined as gold in the fire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.